Good afternoon. Welcome to Oremus Communications Internet Radio. This is Emily Osmond,
Winnie Thompson,
Debs Martinez,
and Coraline DeTagle.
From the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware, Curia, United States of America. We're broadcasting in Hockessin, Delaware, at the home of Sister Coraline DeTagle. Today is July 5, 2019. It's the feast day of Saint Zoe of Rome. And tomorrow, the 6th, is the feast day of Saint Maria Goretti. Last Wednesday, July 3, was the feast day of Saint Thomas the Apostle. So after we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, we will talk about Saint Thomas the Apostle and Saint Maria Goretti. And also, since yesterday is July 4th, where when we celebrated Independence Day, we will talk about freedom. Now we'll pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and for those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful
world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
St. Thomas the Apostle. Feast day is July 3. He is the patron of architects, of Argentina, construction workers, and cooks. Little is recorded of St. Thomas the Apostle. Nevertheless, thanks to the fourth gospel, his personality is clearer to us than that of some others of the 12. His name occurs in all the lists of the synoptists, Matthew 10:3, Mark 3:18, Luke 6, and Acts 1:13. But in St. John, he plays a distinctive part. First, when Jesus announced his intention of returning to Judea to visit Lazarus, Thomas, who is called Didymus, the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." John 11:16. Again, it was St. Thomas who, during the discourse before the Last Supper, raised an objection. Thomas saith to him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" John 14:5. But more especially, St. Thomas is remembered for his incredulity when the other apostles announced Christ's resurrection to him. "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." John 20:25. But 8 days later, he made his act of faith, drawing down the rebuke of Jesus, "Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed." John 20:29. Poor Thomas! He made one remark and has been branded as Doubting Thomas ever since. But if he doubted, he also believed. He made what is certainly the most explicit statement of faith in the New Testament: "My Lord and my God." And in so expressing his faith, gave Christians a prayer that will be said till the end of time. He also occasioned a compliment from Jesus to all later Christians. Reflection. Thomas shares the lot of Peter the Impetuous, James and John, the sons of thunder, Philip and his foolish request to see the Father, indeed all the apostles in their weakness and lack of understanding. We must not exaggerate these facts, however, for Christ did not pick worthless men. But their human weakness, again, points up the fact that holiness is a gift of God, not a human creation. It is given to ordinary men and women with weaknesses. It is God who gradually transforms the weaknesses into the image of Christ, the courageous, trusting, and loving one.
This is about St. Maria Goretti. Her feast day is July 6th. She's a patron of youth, young women, purity, and victims of rape. She was born October 16th, 1890. She died July 6th, 1902. She was beatified by Pope Pius XII on April 27, 1947. She was canonized by Pope Pius XII, 1950. Maria was born on October 16, 1890 in Coronado in the Acana province of Italy. Her farm worker father moved his family to Fiera de Conca near Anzio. When he died of malaria, Maria's mother had struggled to feed her children. Maria's mother's brothers and sisters worked in the fields while she cooked, sewed, kept house clean, and watched her youngest sister, Teresa. Though the family's circumstances were extremely difficult, they were very close and loved God. On July 5th, 1902, Maria was sitting outside the steps on her home, sewing her 18-year-old brother or neighbor. It's unclear which Alessandro's shirt while he thrashed beans in the barnyard. As she concentrated on her sewing, Alessandro surprised her and grabbed her from the steps. When he tried to rape her, Maria cried that it is a mortal sin and warned he would go to hell. When Alessandro persisted, she fought him and screamed, "No, it is a sin. God does not want it." At her words, Alessandro began to choke her, and she said she would rather die than submit. Upon hearing her words, Alessandro pulled out the knife and stabbed her 11 times. When she attempted to reach the door, he stabbed her 3 more times, then fled. Teresa woke to the sounds of her sister's cries and began to cry. Maria's family returned home and found her bleeding on the floor. They quickly took her to the nearest hospital in Nettuno, where she underwent surgery without anesthesia. Unfortunately, her wounds were beyond the surgeon's ability to help. Halfway through the surgery, the man asked her, "Maria, think of me in paradise." As she lay on the table, she looked up at him and said, "Well, who knows which of us is going to be there first?" She did not realize how terrible her situation was, and the surgeon replied, "You, Maria." She said, "Then I will think gladly of you." She also mentioned concerns for her mother. The next day, Maria forgave Alessandro and said she wanted to see him in heaven with her. She died that day while looking upon an image of the Virgin Mary and holding a cross to her chest. Shortly after Maria's family discovered her, Alexander was captured and questioned. He admitted Maria was a physical virgin, as he was unable to assault her, and he was sentenced to 30 years. He also admitted he had attempted to persuade her to accompany him to bed on several occasions in the past and had attempted to rape her before. Alessandro remained unrepentant for his actions until he had a dream that he was in a garden. Maria was there and gave him lilies, which immediately burned his hands. When he woke, he was a changed man. He repented his crime and lived a reformed life. When he was released 27 years later, he went directly to Maria's mother and begged her forgiveness, which she gave, saying, "If my daughter can forgive him, who am I to withhold forgiveness?" Maria Goretti was beatified by Pope Pius XII in a ceremony at St. Peter's Basilica on April 27, 1947. 3 years later, on June 24, 1950, Maria was declared a saint, and Alessandro was present in St. Peter's crowd to celebrate her canonization. He later became a lay brother of the Order of Friars Minor Capuchins, where he lived in a monastery and worked as its receptionist and gardener until his death. Saint Maria is called a martyr because she fought against Alessandro's attempts at sexual sin. However, the most important aspect of her story are how she forgave her attacker. Her concern for her enemy extending even beyond death, and the miracle her forgiveness produced in his life. Saint Maria's body can be found in the crypt of the Basilica of Nostra Signora delle Grazie e Santa Maria Goretti in Nettuno. Though several claim her body is incorrupt, she has been proven to be corrupt. Her body is kept in a statue which lies beneath the altar and has been mistaken to be all of her remains. Images of Saint Maria often represent her with wavy hair dressed in either white or farm clothes, and is often depicted holding lilies.
Freedom. Yesterday's holiday presents us with an opportunity to reflect on the biblical view of freedom and its implications for our lives. Freedom in the Bible begins as inner freedom from bondage to sin that leads us to desire outer freedom for ourselves and others. Inner freedom bears outer implications. The theme of freedom rings loudly in one of the most crucial sections of the scripture, namely the narrative of the Exodus. Already when establishing his covenant with Abraham, God has predicted the bondage and suffering of the Hebrews in a foreign land. Genesis 15:13. That long period of Egyptian slavery became a powerful symbol of oppression, And so the deliverance of the Israelites through Moses spoke of them of freedom in a more profound sense, indeed, of spiritual redemption. It should be noted, moreover, that this liberation had as its purpose serving God and obeying the law. Exodus 14, 4 to 5, also in Exodus 20, verse 2, as the introduction to the Ten Commandments. In other words, from the very beginning, God's people were taught that the alternative to servitude was not freedom in some abstract sense, but rather freedom to serve the Lord. It is not surprising that built into the very fabric of Israelite society was a constant reminder of God's deliverance and its significance. The fourth commandment, for example, had reference not only to God's resting on the seventh day of creation, that was Exodus 28-11, but also to the liberation of Israel from the hands of the Egypt, Deuteronomy 5:12-15. Israelites who sold themselves because of poverty were to be freed after 6 years and to be given a general supply of food. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. Deuteronomy 15:15. Also in Leviticus 25, verse 42. Every seventh year, the debts of all Israelites were to be canceled. Deuteronomy 15:1-2. Clearly, God was showing his people the greatness of his forgiveness and the implication of that forgiveness for their own behavior. In addition, the 50th year, like after seven sets of 7 years, was consecrated as a year of Jubilee in which the Israelites were to proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Taken from Leviticus 25:10. The ensuing history of the Israelites was one of repeated disobedience to their God. By their actions, they indicated that they had forgotten his liberating work. Not surprisingly, they were given over to destruction and captivity. Now their exile in Babylon, as well as their subsequent submission to various powers, including Rome, became a reminder of their sin and fueled their longing for God's final deliverance. For many of them, however, freedom came to be seen more and more as a political hope. The very concept of Messiah was widely understood against the background of earthly kingship. It was only this setting that Jesus' proclamation came. Although the Synoptic Gospels do not treat the theme of freedom in an explicit way, Jesus' message as a whole must be understood as a response to Jewish aspirations for deliverance. The Gospel of Luke in particular grounds the coming of Christ in the promises of divine liberation. Mary's Magnificat stresses God's power and justice in bringing down the proud and mighty from their thrones while exalting the humble and oppressed. Taken from Luke 1:51-53. Then, in celebration of the birth of John the Baptist, his father, Zechariah, sees the promises of God beginning to be fulfilled. Remembering the covenant of Abraham, the Lord is accomplishing salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Luke 1:71. Moreover, Luke introduces Jesus' public ministry by relating the visit to the synagogue in Nazareth. There, Jesus announced the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, proclaiming good news to the poor and freedom for the prisoners. Luke 4:18, citing Isaiah 61:1. In the Gospel of John, there is only one passage that makes an explicit reference to freedom, but this passage is of special significance because it contrasts the political or external concept of freedom with the spiritual or theological work of salvation. According to John 8, Jesus made the claim that truth was to be found in his teaching. Then he assured his hearers that his truth could make them free. This claim drew a sharp response from the audience, who appealed to their kinship with Abraham and deduced that they had never been slaves. In view of their long history of subservience to the to other powers, their response was probably an appeal to a sense of spiritual freedom that transcended the political situation. Their notion that physical descendants guaranteed their place as the people of God was a fundamental mistake, and Jesus proceeded to disabuse them of their pride. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family because his descendants have no claim to the household, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. One can hardly imagine a more powerful critique of misconceived ideas about freedom. The notion of slavery to sin is especially prominent in Paul, who writes to Gentile audiences against the background of Greco-Roman thought. Undoubtedly, Paul's writing parallels some ideas current in his days, such as the emphasis on eternal freedom, even in the midst of social slavery. It is just as clear, however, that the apostle develops his teaching in distinction from even in opposition to contemporary thought. Hellenistic philosophers, for example, tended to place considerable emphasis on the concept of natural human freedom, but Paul appears to reject any such idea. Writing to the Roman Christians, he reflects Old Testament teaching when he argues that freedom and slavery are simply relative to whatever it is that has our allegiance. That is Rome 6, 15 to 23. If I render obedience to sin, I am slave to sin and lowliness, but I am free with respect to righteousness. That's 2 Peter 2, verse 19. If, on the other hand, I render myself as a slave to righteousness, I become free with respect to sin. This conception explains why Paul characteristically refers to himself as a servant of Christ, and is willing to make himself a slave to everyone. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Moreover, when addressing the controversial problem whether Christian slaves in Corinthian society should seek to become free, he appeals to the higher principle of spiritual freedom. Anyone who is in Christ and bears the label of slave is in fact the Lord's free man, while the one who bears the label of free man is truly Christ's slave. 1 Corinthians 7:22. It can also be found in Galatians 3:28 and Colossians 3:11. It appears then that Paul was not comfortable with the popular notion of freedom as being able to do whatever one desires. There were various references to this view, such as Aristotle's objection to it in Politics 5:7, 13:10a, and Epictetus' nuancing of it in Discourses 4:1, 1 to 5. Among Paul's writings, indeed, among all the books of the Bible, none addresses the topic of freedom more forcefully than Galatians, a letter sometimes described as the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Interestingly, the central concern of this letter parallels the issue reflected in John 8. What is the relationship between freedom and being a descendant of Abraham? The Gentile Christians of Galatia were being persuaded by some Judaizing groups to adopt circumcision and other distinctive Jewish ceremonies. Apparently, these Judaizers argued that such conversion to Judaism was necessary to participate fully in the blessings God promised to Abraham. In other words, if the Galatians wanted to be truly part of God's people and thus spiritually free, they must become descendants of Abraham by submitting to the Mosaic law. Paul had little patience with this type of thinking. In his view, it was another gospel that did not really deserve the name gospel. Those who proclaimed such a message were perverting the true gospel and deserved God's curse. Indeed, they were false brothers whose real purpose was to undermine the freedom that believers have in Christ. In developing his theological argument against these Judaizers, Paul points out that the function of the Mosaic law was that of a temporary guardian The Greek word used in Galatians 3:24-25 is, I hope I pronounce this right, paedagogos, which ironically was itself used of slaves who had the responsibility to look after children and discipline them. In 3:20-23, the language of imprisonment and confining under sin is used to describe that function. The apostle's negative remarks about the Mosaic law raise a difficult question. After all, God had given the law precisely in the context of liberation from bondage. In a very profound sense, the law was both a symbol of freedom and even the means of enjoying that freedom in the service of God. James goes so far as to speak of the law of freedom in 1:25-12. The problem is that because of sin, the law was impotent to grant life and freedom. Indeed, it cursed and killed. Romans 7:9-11, 8-3, and it can be found also in Galatians 3:10. Christ, however, came specifically to redeem, that is, to liberate those who were under the law by delivering them from its curse. Galatians 3:13-14. Through faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are freed from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. We are no longer slaves, but children, and not merely children of Abraham, Galatians 3:29, but children of God, Romans 8:15. Truly, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:17. Paul, however, makes clear that this freedom is not licensed to do whatever we want. On the contrary, it leads to moral transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18. And even to the fulfillment of the law, which tells us to be slaves to one another in love. Galatians 5:13-14. Paradoxically, the life that comes from the Spirit and frees us from the enslaving power of the law, Galatians 5:18, produces in the believer that the very conduct that the law calls for. Galatians 5:22-23. Finally, we should note that the believer's experience of the Holy Spirit is only a down payment, a foretaste of their inheritance. Ephesians 1:13-14. Our final liberation is yet to come, when we receive the full adoption of sons, when even our bodies are redeemed, and when the whole creation will be freed from its bondage and decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Romans 8:18-23.
Seven implications of the biblical view of freedom.
freedom from bondage to sin, the law, death, and lies about reality will inevitably push further and further out till it leads to freedom in all areas of life. Here are seven implications for our lives from this truth. Freedom is not autonomy or doing what you feel like doing without any constraints. In fact, following Christ's commands frees you to be more of a person God created you to be. Freedom is without the context of law. We are not under the obedience to the law as a condition of salvation, but the moral law and Christ's commands give us a guide to know how to live and to love. We are truly free when we know the truth about ourselves and the world. This means throwing off the lies and deceptions to which we are so often captive. Salvation is not primarily political liberation, as in some theologies, but God often intervened when his people were oppressed by unjust totalitarian leaders. Example, Exodus and Judges. Inner renewal often leads to outer consequences and renewal of the land. The Bible doesn't prescribe one type of government, but freedom. Political, economic, and religious is consistent with, not contrary to, the Bible. Inner freedom inevitably drives toward outer freedom. You can have political, economic, and religious freedom and still be in bondage to sin. You can have inner freedom in an oppressed situation, but inner and outer freedoms are the most ideal state for human beings. It's from Micah 4, verse 4. We should be free to enjoy life and God's creation, as long as it is within the structure of how God has made us. We are not free from God-ordained obligations, but we are free to live life as God intended it to be lived.
We pray
the Catena. Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? My soul glorifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
He looks on his servant in her lowliness. Henceforth, all ages will call me blessed.
The Almighty works marvels for me. Holy his name.
His mercy is from age to age on those who fear him.
He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud-hearted.
He casts the mighty from their thrones and raises the lowly.
He fills the starving with good things. Sends the rich away empty.
He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy.
The mercy promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his sons forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
world without end. Amen.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array?
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father, you have been pleased to appoint the Most Blessed Virgin, your Mother, to be our Mother also and our mediatrix with you. Mercifully grant that whoever comes to you seeking your favors may rejoice to receive all of them through her.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Concluding prayers. We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our petitions and our necessities, but ever deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin.
Mary Immaculate, mediatrix of all graces,
pray for us.
Saint Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael,
pray for us.
All you heavenly powers, Mary's legion of angels,
pray for us.
Saint John the Baptist,
pray for us.
Saints Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
Confer, O Lord, on us
who serve beneath the standard of Mary, that fullness of faith in you and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you, and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor. A faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. A courageous faith which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls. A faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble without the loss of anyone, in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen.
May the souls of our departed legionaries and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We'd like to remind everyone that today is the first Friday, and tomorrow is first Saturday. Thank you for listening. We welcome your comments. Please send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible: Father Charles Dillingham, pastor of the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church, Hockessin, Delaware, United States of America. There are masses tomorrow at 6:30 and 8:30 a.m. at that church. And we thank also Tony McGinley of Aremis Communications, AJ Loporto, who provided the music, and all the members of the Legion of Mary Wilmington Curia. Thank you, and please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. God bless.